speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
As we think about anger, wrath, and malice, too frequently we allow ourselves to excuse ourselves from the sins that we commit by saying, it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else made me do this. They put a stumbling block in front of me. They provoked me. They made it where it is difficult for me to live a Christian life. If you go to the Bible, you will find out that when God challenges Adam for the sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, Adam said, "The woman whom you gave me," and blaming God, and then ultimately blaming Eve. And then Eve said, "But the serpent beguiled me, the serpent deceived me." We want to say that someone else is responsible for the sins that I commit. In preparing this lesson, I read many times several translations to try to see if I can gain a perspective of what the original language is trying to convey. And in Proverbs 19 and verse 3, Brother Hugo McCord released a translation several years ago. Fried Hartman University publishes it. It's called McCord's Everlasting Gospel. And here's the way he translates Proverbs 19, verse 3. "A man's foolishness leads him astray, and then he gets angry with Yahweh," or "then gets angry with the Lord." And I think that accurately represents what the original language is saying. We, because of our own foolishness, because of the own choices we make, we find ourselves becoming angry with God. When I find myself in this situation and the things that I've done, I don't want to take responsibility for it. I don't want to say it was my mistake. I want to say, "God, why did you put that stumbling block in front of me? Why did you not remove it? Why did you not make it where I could not sin?" We get angry with God and we get angry with one another. But the truth is, we each, everyone, must come to grips with our own sin. I must realize if I have a problem, it's my problem. I have to own it. I have to acknowledge it. I have to repent of it. In Psalms 32, verse 5, David, in one of the penitential psalms, says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Each of us have to realize when I sin, I have to say, "I have done it. I have made the mistake. I apologize for what I have done." Well, tonight, I want us to look at three things. The first one is anger explained. We're going to look at different words the Bible uses. Number two, anger exemplified. As I look and see it in the life of real people in our society today and then in the Bible. And then number three, anger eliminated. It becomes my responsibility that when I see something wrong in my life to try to stop it, to try to eliminate it. The Bible uses some distinct, specific words, and I'm not going to deal with all of them. In fact, I'm only going to deal with the three that are listed in our lesson, but you recognize there are many synonyms to these. The first one is anger, and this has a specific meaning in the Bible. Now, we may use it in different ways, but in the biblical usage, it defines and describes that deep-seated hostility that builds up over time. It's not, as we will notice, wrath, where it is short-lived and soon rising and subsiding. Anger is when I have this deep-seated, it's really based in hatred, where, for instance, I look at someone and I have developed over years of time or months of times an anger toward them, that hostility toward them. But in contrast to that is the word wrath, which describes more like a flash of temper, where a person loses control of themselves. They may be fine one minute, and then all of a sudden something sets them off, and then they have an immediate flash of temper. You see, one is deep-seated, the other is fast rising. It boils up and then it soon subsides, which is the way one of the lexicographers describes it. And then the word for malice. All three of these words are found in our text. The word here is the word often translated evil. And it carries with it the idea of an attitude of heart that is of ill will, with the idea of seeking to inflict harm on the other person. In Ephesians 4:31, this is a sin of the disposition of the heart. Let all bitterness, we're not discussing bitterness tonight, but that goes along with it, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things that Christians need to work on eliminating from their lives. Now, in the Bible, anger and wrath, both together, may be righteous or wicked, depending upon who's doing it and why they're doing it. For instance, God has both anger and wrath. We read in, for instance, Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." In Colossians 3 and verse 6, "And because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." It exhibits God's response to man's wickedness. On the other hand, when we read in the Bible, man's wrath does not further God's purposes. God has a genuine, pure response to wickedness. Many times, ours is not genuine. Ours is not pure. Ours is vindictive. Ours is mean. Ours is evil. And that's where the word malice would come in this. In fact, in James 1, verses 19 and 20, "So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now listen carefully to verse 20. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." When I lose my temper, I am not furthering God's cause. I am not doing the right thing. So my wrath is not always good. It's possible that a person may be angry and not sin. As Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down upon your wrath." That is a whole lesson in and of itself, as it is a quotation of an Old Testament passage. The idea is that there is a righteous anger which our Lord exhibited. But we ought to make sure that we do not allow ourselves sin in having a wicked or evil attitude. But in each of these lessons on sensational sins, what I have tried to do is to see it exemplified in modern day attitudes. And I would suggest that there's none of us who would say that our society is not permeated, filled with a deep-seated hostility in so many different ways. I'd like you to consider with me some examples, just to think about. What about political anger? Now, you can see the seeds of this in society, for instance. During World War II, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler had an anger that was directed toward another group of people. We'll talk about racial hatred in just a moment, but he hated the Jewish people, but he also hated other societies as well. You come down to a more current time and you have people like Osama bin Laden, who looks and says, because people do not follow the teachings of Muhammad and Islam, you have a religious type or a political type hatred there. You can look at people like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who is now the president of Iran. He has made it clear that he has a political hatred for the nation of Israel. Not only them, but other nations that do not accept his brand of leadership. But consider racial hatred. where a person is hated because of the color of his skin. We should be ashamed, but in our own state and in our section of the country, we have people who hate people simply because their skin is black. They have no choice when they're born whether or not their skin is white or black any more than we do that our skin was born white or black. And you and I cannot change the color of our skins. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can a leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin?" We can't do that. But yet there are some people who have a hatred of black people because they're black, but there are some people who are black who hate people who are white. Marital anger builds up to where you have husbands and wives belittling, berating, and speaking harsh to one another. And I'd say, as you look at that picture on the screen, you probably can visualize that. Where people get to the point that they scream, they holler at one another, they have developed a, notice these words, anger, that deep-seated hostility, the wrath, the flash of the moment where they begin to lose their temper with one another. Let me deal with one that you probably don't want me to talk about. Road rage. You're driving to church and you're wanting to get over in the left lane and somebody comes and just goes real fast and pulls in front of you and you scream at them. Surely nobody who's a Christian would do an obscene gesture. Some do. And people find themselves permeated with anger. We live in a society that says, I can be angry with you. I can lose my temper. I can say whatever I want to you. Do you believe anger and wrath are tolerated sins in our society? Can you hate somebody because they're a Democrat or because they're a Republican? Because they are of this race or of that race? Because of this reason or that reason? Can you have that anger in your heart? Can you have that wrath there? Perhaps the best way to understand it is to see it illustrated in the Bible. Selfishness is many times at the heart of anger and wrath. For instance, in the Old Testament, Saul. Saul was the king of Israel. And there was a young man who had been anointed by Samuel to take his place, one better than him. This young man who was anointed did not seek to in any way harm or hurt Saul. All he was trying to do was be a loyal citizen of God's kingdom. But you know what happened? As he grew, it says Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? It was selfishness that caused him to have anger toward David. Not just him. Think about old King Nebuchadnezzar. He had built this massive golden image. And because of his own self-pride, he said, now whenever the trumpets sound, I want everybody in the kingdom to bow down to this golden image that represents me. And there were three young Hebrew men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that when the trumpet sounded and everybody else bowed down, they did not bow down. Because they were loyal to God and they were going to stand strong. And we find in Daniel 3, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. He was mad. But it was selfishness, self-pride, self-worth. I hate to say this, but the apostles had some problems with this. In Matthew 20, they have just passed through the city of Jericho. They're on the way to Jerusalem. And the events that we studied this morning about the triumphal entry happened just right after this. And while the Lord is trying to talk with them about what He is going to suffer, they're not even listening. What's going on among them is an argument as to who is going to be the greatest of them. And two of the brothers, James and John, along with their mother, decided to approach Jesus and ask for the right and left hand of Jesus in His kingdom. We want the positions of honor and respect. Now, when you look at that, you might say, well, the others would be a little sad, but Matthew 20:24 says, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." They're angry at them. Why? I wanted that position. I want that honor. Selfishness was at the heart of their anger and their wrath. Perhaps the one that I think represents us so many times is like the one of the elder brother. You remember Luke 15? There was the prodigal son who went into the far country with his father's inheritance that he had given him in advance. And there he wasted everything that his father had given him with riotous living. He began to be in want. He realized there were blessings in his father's house. He said, "I'm going to go back home." And he comes back home. The father responds with what every true loving parent would want to do. He sees the son coming while he's a great way off. He runs out. He falls on his neck. He kisses him. He brings and puts a ring on his hand, a robe on his back, and shoes on his feet. And he's ready now to have the fatted calf killed. There's going to be a celebration party. But Luke 15, verse 28, here's the elder brother. "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." This brother is mad. Never at any time did you give me a young goat that I could celebrate and make merry with my friends. And this son of yours, this one who's wasted your living with harlots and riotous living, with him you have given this. Selfishness could not let this boy go in. It could not let him separate. His anger had taken over him. Many times when you and I get angry at somebody else, it's because we've got selfishness in our hearts. As I go further, I can see it also with self-righteousness. I guess that's the best way to put it. It's really where a person looks at himself and says, "I'm above that." It says that, "Who are you to ask me to do that?" Best illustration I can think of that is found in the life of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. You remember, he came to the prophet and said, "I've got this leprosy, I need to get rid of it. Go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan and your flesh will become clean." And when Elisha sent his servant out to tell Naaman to do this, the text tells us, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel or waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." What made him so angry? He had in his mind, this is the way he needs to do it. He didn't even come out and talk to me. He sent his servant out. How dare he? I'm more important than that. Sometimes we have this self-righteousness, this self-importance that says, "Hey, I'm more important than that. You've got to temper me. If you don't, I'm going to get mad at you. You've got to stroke my ego, or I'm going to become angry. I may blow up at you." Jonah, when sent to the Ninevites, was to preach to them that in 40 days God would overthrow them. He tried to run away from God. We're all familiar with his attempt to run away from God. Finally, when God got his attention. And he went and preached. The people repented, from the king all the way down to everybody, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And the response of Jonah, found in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was I not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I previously fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better that I should die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? There are times when we ought to ask ourselves, is it really right to be angry about all this? I think about the self-importance of Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, there's an account of him trying to go into the temple. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. With him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious. And while he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get it out because the Lord had struck him. You look up there to verse 19, he became furious. Who are you priests to say, "I can't do this"? I will do what I want to do. I can see anger in my life, in other people's lives, just like we can see it in Uzziah. Well, if I can see it and I know it, how am I going to deal with it? You see, if it's there, then I've got to look at some things that I can do to try to deal with this. And here's the practicality part of it. Here's some things that will help each of us try to deal with the anger that we are facing, whether it is racial, political, or maybe marital, family, or maybe even as we find ourselves dealing with people at work, people on the way to work, people at church. One of the things we need to do is realize there are things that provoke us, stimulate anger. Best thing I can do is to avoid it, stay away from it. In Proverbs 17 and verse 14, Solomon says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." If I know that doing something is going to make someone else angry, stop before you get there. Husbands and wives, do you know the thing that you can say to make your husband or wife set them off? I guarantee every one of you do. You know exactly what you can say that can just stir up anger just like that right there, or wrath. Why don't you stop it before it gets there? Or in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, he says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Not only is it what we say, it's the way we say it. And if I can do something that prevents anger on your side, guess what it'll do? It'll stop some on my side as well. Proverbs 16, verse 14, "As messengers of death is a king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it." A wise man will say, "You know what I can do? I can diffuse this situation. I can bring the level of rhetoric down. I can bring it where we don't have to be angry. We don't have to have wrath. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Do you realize you pick up the habits of your friends? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do you not realize that we're the kind of people that you hang out with? You hang out with people with a temper, guess what's going to happen to you pretty soon? You're going to develop a temper as well. Here's one we don't like because it deals with our selfishness. There's times when you and I need to just accept being mistreated. What? You mean I have to let somebody mistreat me? Yes. Listen to Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgression. There's a time, there's a place for us to say, he said something sharp to me. I'm going to get him back. No. Just take it. Yeah, but I need to let him know. No, just take it. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 23. If you don't listen to any other passage tonight, listen carefully to this one. Very important passage of Scripture. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Did you hear what he says? If I accept wrong, if somebody has mistreated me, and I stand because of my conscience sake and say, I want to be a good person, I want to be pleasing to God, I want God to commend me, and you take it, that's commendable. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus did not return anger or wrath for wrath. 1 Corinthians 6:7, it's illustrated. Now, there is already an utter failure for you that you go to law one against another. Why not rather accept wrong? Why not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded? Is there a time, is there a place for us to try to say, okay, I'll take it. Yes. We could do a lot for ourselves if we realize, well, my wife said something and that got on my nerves so bad. I'm fixing to let her know how I feel about that. No, why don't you just take it? Oh, but she'll do it again. She might. Why not allow yourselves to have the bigger place of saying, I'm going to let it go. Number three, you need to attempt to try to control your passions. Some of us tend to be more passionate than others. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. There are things sometimes that we might would like to say, but you know, if we say them, it might not be the right thing. So, a fool just says everything on his mind. A wise man says, you know, maybe I ought to just hold back and not say everything. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You want to see a man who's strong. It's not the guy who can blow up and beat you up. It's the man who can stand there and say, I'm not going to let this get the best of me. That's the stronger man. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Solomon says, you become an impulsive person where you feel like you've got to just do everything immediately. He says, that's wrong. You're just showing your foolishness in doing that. The world says, give full vent to your passions. You want to be a fornicator? Give in to it. You want to find pleasure? Give in to it. You want to be able to lose your temper? Go ahead. Let the world know how you feel. Exhibit. Stand up for your rights. God says, learn the use of self-control. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're saying. Think about how your life ought to reflect godliness. If you and I learned anything from the lesson, it is the fact that God wants us to be a self-controlled people. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the world or are you going to follow the Lord?